In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, we had a wonderful celebration for the Feast of All Saints that included some rousing hymns, cake in between services, which is always good, and a procession of our All Saints banners by many of our young families. And it was, in many ways, a very transcendent experience for those of us who were gathered together. And unfortunately, many of us were brought back to earth rather quickly after hearing about the events at a Baptist church in Texas the same day. It was a very harsh reminder to us that we still live in a very sinful and fallen world. And since then, I've had a number of people ask me, what if something like that were to happen here? What would we do? Are we ready? Unfortunately, events like this are impossible to predict. We simply have no idea where, when, how, or even if something like that would ever happen at our church. But while we can't predict it, there are certainly things that we can do to prepare ourselves in case of a possibility like this. It's not something that we really advertise, but we actually do have a team of people at the church that considers these types of questions and has plans in place just in case. And so rest assured, while we hope we never have to face a similar situation to the one in Texas last Sunday, we are actively preparing ourselves in the event that we do. Well, in light of all of this, it's important for us to understand the difference between predicting and preparing. And that difference is especially important when we consider the return of Christ. For many people today, predicting Jesus' return, that's the fun part. They will try to figure out the when, the where, the how of Jesus' return. I remember a number of years ago, someone had bought billboards all over Colorado Springs letting us know the exact date of Jesus' return. Nevertheless, he was wrong in his prediction. So there's an inherent danger that we run into when we try to use Scripture as a crystal ball to predict the details of God's actions. And if you don't believe me, just look at history. Just look at the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Now, many of these men were very competent scholars. They knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. They knew all of the prophecies related to the coming Messiah. And they had taken these prophecies and they had weaved them together to form a picture of what they believed Messiah would look like. Well, here's the problem. Jesus came and he fulfilled every one of those prophecies, but he did so in a way that was completely unexpected. And so the Pharisees missed it because Jesus was not the picture that they had come up with. We run into that same danger today if we're not careful. Let me give you another example. Our reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has been used by many to justify a doctrine of rapture. This idea that at some point Jesus will come and take all of the believers up to heaven, leaving the unregenerate sinners on the earth to be judged. But is that what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians? Well, many New Testament theologians, such as N.T. Wright, don't think so. And they offer an alternative way to understand what Paul's saying. And really, if we look at the history of theological development, this whole concept of the rapture is one that is fairly new in the history of Christian thought. So let's put aside what may be some of our preconceived ideas, and let's take a look at this lesson and see if we can figure out what Paul is saying. For starters, we need to understand what is going on in the Thessalonian church. what is the issue that Paul is addressing here? Like many of us, the Thessalonians were concerned about Jesus' return. At this point in the life of the early church, they were still convinced that Jesus would return within that first generation, so they were waiting for that with eager anticipation. But as time went on, and more of that first generation of believers started to die, the people became concerned as to what would happen to those believers who died before the parousia, before Christ's return. When Paul talks about those who sleep, he's not talking about people who are bored during the sermon and nod off, but rather he's referring to believers who have already died. And so Paul is thus reassuring the Thessalonians that the dead will not miss out on Christ's return. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, those who have already died are surely going to be able to participate in Jesus' return. And then, to give further reassurance to the people, he goes on to say, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." So those who have died will, in fact, be risen. They won't miss out at all. In fact, they're going to be the first in line when Jesus returns. The next part is where we tend to get confused and come to divergent points of view. Paul says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Now we have to look at the context of what Paul is talking about here. He's reassuring the Thessalonians that they're going to be with those who have already died at Christ's return. And so really the emphasis of this phrase is that all will be together. But we tend to get stuck on a very different phrase. We like to focus in on, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's a much more exciting part anyway, that second half of the sentence. And many have assumed that this means that we will go up to heaven with Jesus at this time, leaving the physical world behind. But let's stop and consider the historical context that Paul is writing in. The image that he's using is very clearly a kingly image. It's one of a monarch coming into a city of which he is the sovereign. And in Paul's day, when this happened, a delegation of the town, of the city's most important people would go out and meet the king in order that, to then usher the king back into the city with great pomp and fanfare. And so the image in the Thessalonians' mind was not that they were going to go and fly up to heaven, just as they wouldn't expect a delegation to go out and meet the king for the king to take them back to his palace. Rather, their thought was that they were going out to meet Christ in the air so that they could usher him back to earth where he would establish his kingdom. This image is much more in keeping with other biblical prophecies, especially those in Revelation, which talk about not a destruction of the physical world, but rather a restoration of the physical universe, a joining of the new heaven and the new earth into one glorious physical kingdom of God. Now, all of this to say that God is infinitely more creative than we will ever be. And so we need to allow ourselves to be open to how God is going to work these things out in the future. What's more, Jesus himself never calls on us to predict how these things will happen. What he's more concerned with is us recognizing these things when they do happen and being prepared for them. That's what our reading from Matthew is really about. In the story, we hear about 10 virgins as they await the bridegroom. And we're told five of them are foolish and five of them are wise. And Jesus doesn't tell us exactly why the foolish virgins are foolish or why they neglect to bring extra oil. But my guess is that they're so focused on the bridegroom and what he is perhaps going to do that they forget their own responsibility. They forget to prepare themselves. The wise virgins, on the other hand, recognize that they have no control over the bridegroom, and all they can do is control their own behavior and actions. And thus, they prepare themselves so that they're ready when the bridegroom finally does come. And the reward for their preparation is that when the bridegroom appears, they're ready and waiting for him. And this, of course, begs the question, how do we prepare for Christ's return rather than simply trying to predict it? Well, given that we're celebrating Veterans Day this weekend, I think it's appropriate to take an example from our military. Now, anyone who's ever served knows that you can't just send someone out into battle. You don't go and sign up for the Marine Corps and they hand you a rifle and send you to a foreign country. That would be absolutely ridiculous. They spend time training. Any soldier knows that training goes on for a long time and it's very involved. A large part of this training involves developing habits that become so deeply ingrained that when the soldier is sent into battle, he doesn't have to think about what he's going to do, but he simply reacts as he has been trained. In essence, the soldier trains as if he is in battle so that he is prepared when that battle is real. So as Christians, we prepare for Jesus' return by living as though the kingdom is already here. We need to develop kingdom habits now rather than waiting until Jesus comes. And while there are many of these habits that we will need to have when Christ returns, I'd like to briefly focus on just three of them this morning. The first habit is worship. In Revelation, John tells us that in his vision, he saw four living creatures around the throne of God. And day and night, they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. So the kingdom of God is not about being on a beautiful, pristine golf course where there's no waiting and no greens fees. It's not about skiing at a wonderful mountain resort where there are no lift lines. The kingdom of God is primarily about worship. When we come together on a regular basis to hear His holy word and celebrate His sacraments, we are practicing for what life is going to be like when Jesus returns. That's why what we do here every week is so important. This is not an escape from the real world. This is a preparation for the real world that is to come. The second habit is prayer. Open and continual communication with God, where we listen at least as much as we speak. It is through prayer that we get to know God, not just on an intellectual level, but on an intimate, personal level. And when we combine our prayer with a study of God's Word, we're able to more and more recognize His voice when He speaks. When I was being considered as the rector for All Saints Church last year, I spent a lot of time communicating with John Hutchinson over the phone and over email. And we spend so much time developing that relationship through our communication that when I finally flew out here for my interview and met John in person, we already knew each other. We didn't even have to introduce ourselves. When we develop a habit of prayer, That's what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus at his return. We will not have to introduce ourselves to him because we will already know him. And finally, we need to develop a heart for service. God's kingdom is not about us being served, but rather it is about us serving God. In the burial office, we pray that those who have died will go from strength to strength in the life of perfect service in God's heavenly kingdom. But a heart for service is not something that comes very naturally to most people. We would much rather be served, wouldn't we? We'd much rather be the center of our own universe. I was watching a video on Facebook this morning, and it was a celebrity walking down the street in New York City, and she had her assistant going before her, vacuuming the dirt off of the sidewalk as she went so that she didn't have to get her shoes dirty. While that may sound appealing in this lifetime to have someone at our beck and call like that, but this attitude will not survive in the kingdom of heaven. We must thus begin now by turning our hearts away from selfish ambition and turning them towards serving God and others. So this week I'd like to challenge everyone to a little experiment. Really pay attention in your life to when you are being served or when you are serving others. And I think a lot of us might be surprised at just how out of balance we are in that regard in our lives. And so if you discover this for yourself, start looking for more ways that you can serve God in your life rather than to simply be served by others. By developing these habits, we will in fact be prepared when Jesus returns. We may not know when that will be, and we most likely don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But that's okay, because Jesus never wanted us to be concerned with those sorts of things. Instead, we are called to prepare ourselves so that when he does come, like a thief in the night, we will not be found sleeping. Amen.